Job this morning. In the book of Job. We're in chapter 9, down in verse number 17. Job has suffered the loss of all things, 10 children, well, as all of his servants, all of his cattle, everything that he's owned. And yet the Bible tells us in the midst of that sudden calamity that in all these things Job sinned not. And there's a proper perspective of that. Look back, if you would, at chapter 1, just so we make sure we see and understand. For you and I that are saved, the biggest thing to get out of the book of Job is not Job's position, because one day we might be in it. But the biggest thing for you and I to get out of the book of Job is his three comforters. Because you and I will often find ourselves in that position. Now granted, some of us might be in the position of Job as far as suffering things and going through testings and trials. We all go through that. None of us, I dare say, to the extent that Job went through. Losing 10 children in one day, and all of your possessions and everything, and all in one day, sudden calamity. None of us will probably ever experience that. Job is an example of the extreme of that that we'll never reach. And yet it says in all this, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. In sudden, instant calamity, Job's faith was not shaken. When sudden tragedy comes upon us and hits us hard, our faith ought to be grounded enough that it's not shaken or moved. That's the example Job sets. Job is a very human person. We're going to see that in just a minute as we continue this thought through. He's just as human as you and I are. But in the midst of even a devastating instant calamity, Job did not accuse God, blame God, doubt God, question God, deny God. I mean, his wife came up and said, curse God and die. Job did not do any of that. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, and all those things that happened in day 1 of the devil touching Job, he did not sin or charge God foolishly. Go look over at chapter 2 and verse number 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. He's been smitten now with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's scraping the boils off of his body, but it says in chapter 2 at the end of verse 10, and all this did not Job sin with his lips. Twice it's been told us that when sudden calamity came, Job's faith was strong enough to sustain it. Now, after chapter 2 and verse 10, you know who shows up? His three comforters. His three best friends. And for 7 days and 7 nights, they sit by him and don't say a word. Best thing they ever did. But then they opened their mouth and began to speak. Eliphaz, and we saw the two chapters in which he basically said that Job was suffering for some sin in his life, which we can judge Eliphaz for, but their understanding way back then, remember, Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. Way back then, that was all their understanding gave them, is that when you suffered because of some gross sin that you've committed, something iniquity in your life. We now have all of the Bible to look at, and so it's easy to point at those comforters and say, boy, you guys were miserable comforters. But too many times we're miserable comforters when we've got more light than what they had. Because we find somebody going through some trial, some test, something like that, and we're just as quick to condemn them as Job's friends were, and they had no basis, they had no Bible to go back to like you and I do. We've got something to learn from, but we don't learn from it. But Job, when this sudden calamity came, did not curse God, did not deny God, did not question God. But may I say this? After Eliphaz got done with his speaking, Job began to sin with his lips. Those two verses are written in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're not repeated any time after that. And you can't apply those two verses to what happens after that. And nothing says that Job sinned, but you know what you find after Eliphaz spoke? Job is saying, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd been an untimely birth. Why didn't God not allow the needs to prevent me? Job begins in the endurance of his suffering to say some very unwise things. You and I basically many times are prepared for instant calamity. Not that we prepare for it. Because obviously if it's calamity, it's something we didn't foresee. But something sudden hits us like that, and our faith is strong enough to get us through that and sustain us. I don't know why, but I know God, and I know God's got a plan. Romans 8:28, we've got the whole thing down. But let that testing endure for a while. And you know what happens? I don't understand why God's doing this to me. We usually don't say that when it's a quick thing. And in all these things, Job didn't sin. But when his suffering became an extended suffering, and he underwent, and he was under the thumb of God, as you would say it, we know it was the thumb of the devil. But as he endured after that for a while, all of a sudden things start coming out of his mouth that back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 didn't come out. Why? Because the intenseness and the longevity of his suffering. When you are with somebody, sitting at the bedside of somebody that's been under pressure and under sickness and under disease and under testing for a long period of time, and they say things that you know are not correct, not wise, don't jump down their throat. They're speaking from the longevity of their sickness, their illness, and their disease. That's exactly what Job does. How can we condemn him for it? I've never been there. I've never suffered that kind of intensity for that period of time. And so we see that Job begins then to question God. And Bildad, Eliphaz begins to speak, then Job responds, and then Bildad jumps in and says, hey, now you've really gotten yourself in trouble because you're blaming God. Then Job responds to him, and that's where we've gotten in chapter 9. We talked about chapter 9, verse 1 down through verse 16, as Job speaking about the greatness of God. We covered that last week, verse 1 to 16, the greatness of God. But in verse 17, Job begins to speak about the guile of God. In other words, he begins in his ranting and his accusations against God. He said in verse 1 through 16, God is great. All right, God can do anything. Job says he could take this burden off of me. He could remove this sickness or illness from me. But he doesn't choose to do it. And Job's faith gets shaken because of that. Again, remember, Job had no Bible. Job had no preacher. Job had no Christian congregation. Where's his support? He's really in a rough shape back then. Thank God we're not, people, oh, I'd like to live back then. Not me. And so Job had no support system. When you and I go through something, that's what our church is to be. Our church is to be a support system for the one that's going through the testing and the trial. Too many times we jump to a conclusion and say it must be because of sin. We're guilty of being like the charismatics and saying it must be some reason of sin. Job is a typical example that it's not always because of sin. Look at verse number 17 of Job chapter 9. Again, remember now, Job is speaking out of the anxiety, out of the suffering, out of all these things. And he says in verse 17, "For he," speaking of God, "he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause." He's accusing God of being unkind. He's accusing God of being unjust. Now again, I'm not speaking condemningly of Job because never been there. Couldn't imagine what it's like to be there. And the sad thing is we don't have to get all the way to where Job was before we begin doing the very same thing. We don't have to be sitting, in boils from the top of our head and scraping off the stuff and all the gross stuff that goes with that. We don't have to be there before we start accusing God of the same things. But Job begins to question God and accuse God of being cruel. He breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He's accusing God of doing this to him. You and I have the book in front of us. We know it's not God. It's the devil. The devil always seeks destruction. The devil never does anything that's good. The devil is always after running down, destroying the testimony or the life of anybody that he can get his hands on. The devil is not our friend. Sin is not our friend. And yet for some reason, Christian people will mingle with sin or tease sin or play with sin a little bit, thinking, well, I can handle it, and then walk away from it. It doesn't work that way. And the devil has got his pressure on Job, and he says about God, he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He's blaming God for something God is not responsible for. Be careful of blaming God for things God is not responsible for. In verse 18, He says, He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. He's accusing God of inflicting him. God has given me this situation. God has put this circumstance upon me. God is testing me. God is breaking me. God is taking away my breath. And again, you know, it's awful hard. We say these things and we see how bad Job is actually behaving and acting and speaking. And yet at the same time, we just say, okay, Job didn't have his Bible, didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit within him, didn't have a church to support him, friends to support him, all these kind of things. And so we see what man can do when man is doing it on his own ability and on the best of his reasoning. And he's accusing God of doing all these things to him. He's saying that it is God that has inflicted him. Look at verse 19. Job says, If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? All right, saying, no matter what man is, God's a step higher. No matter what man does, God's a step ahead of him. And Job's saying, it's kind of intimidating. I mean, isn't it really? Whatever you think, God already knows you are going to think it. That could be pretty intimidating. Wherever you go that you shouldn't go, God knows you're going to go there. And He's there ahead of you. And maybe preparing an obstacle for you not to get there, that would be pretty intimidating. To realize that God knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knows everything, every work, every thought, everything we're going to do. Job says, If I speak of strength, lo, He is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Try to get before God and say, God, I don't deserve this. God just simply says, no, you deserve much worse. The Bible says He had punished us less than our iniquities deserve. I mean, what can happen to us that we should tell God, God, I don't deserve this? Because no matter what God did, it would be deserving on our part as far as being sinners at enmity with God. I mean, you and I that are saved, no matter what God does in this life, we die and we go to heaven. Those martyrs at the stake, those whose lives were taken from them because of their testimony for Christ. We don't read about them crying out and say, God, this is unjust. God, this is unfair. God, this is unkind. Because they knew that no matter what happened in this life, the instant they died, they took their next breath in heaven. But Job didn't have those promises to fall back on. He didn't have that thorough knowledge. And he just says about, he talks about how intimidating it was. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job says, no matter what I use as an excuse, no matter what I say, God knows better than I do. Verse 21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. He's accusing Job of inflicting him, of intimidating him. Verse 22, he accuses God of being indifferent. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Remember, Job is going by the best that human knowledge has to offer. And the best that human wisdom and knowledge has to offer is pitiful. I don't care if you've been in psychology or psychiatry for 50 years. As an unsaved person, as a lost person, without the Spirit of God inside, all the words you've spoken are just as wind. There's been no substance to it. If you don't know God, you've got no hope to offer somebody else. As we said so many times, those psychiatrists and psychologists that are billing $150 an hour for people to come and pour out their cares to them are going to somebody else to do the same thing. That's why the Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If it's worldly, earthly wisdom that they're offering, and not born again, regenerated, saved, washed in the blood, what in the world are they going to do? And Job, we have to understand, Job is living in a day where these things were not yet there. I mean, he's living in the time of Genesis chapter 12. God has just called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. They don't have a lot of the benefits we have right now. And he says about God, he destroyeth the perfect, the end of verse 22, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. This is what Job is saying about God. He's not right in what he's saying. Okay, again, we know that Job never curses God. He never denies God, but he definitely questions God. And God rebukes him at the end of the book of Job. He rebukes him for the things that he did say, and yet he never crossed the line in God's sight. He never crossed that line into accusing God or cursing God or any of those things, and so God blesses him. He wasn't perfect all the way through. That ought to be an encouragement to you and I. That in our trials, we don't have to, we come out the other end. I'm sure in Job 42, when Job came out the other end, and he looked back over some of the things he said because they've been recorded, when he looked back over some of those, he said, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. But right now, he's saying those things. Verse 24, the earth is given under the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Job is speaking out against God in the midst of his suffering and anxiety. In verse 25, he accuses God of being impatient. Now my days are swifter than a post. Man, you thought the postal system was something new, didn't you? My days are swifter than a post. That's exactly what that's talking about. Writing something and having it sent and delivered. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to his prey. Job is accusing God of guile, of suffering him, of punishing him unjustly, of being that sovereign that people talk about sometimes. I don't like the term sovereignty of God. It's not that I don't believe in it. I just don't like the term, because the term can be extended to the point where God is the chess master in heaven, moving the pieces around, with the pieces having no will and no control over their destiny, that God just in his sovereignty moves them and checkmates them and elects them and saves them and doesn't say, I understand the all-knowing, the all-power of God, but that non-biblical word, sovereignty, sometimes I get nervous when I hear it because it's taken to an extreme too often. And that's what Job is accusing God of being, that sovereign chess master up in heaven that just does what he wants to regardless of the feelings or the virtues of the people with whom he's dealing. Job has said he treats the wicked and the perfect the same. No, he doesn't. Solomon said that. Solomon said that in his book when he is filled with earthly wisdom without any spiritual guidance. So you've got to rightly divide the Word of God. You take the book of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes, and take some of the statements he say and apply that and make that a spiritual principle. When Solomon is not speaking with God's leadership as far as what he's saying is correct and right, he's speaking with earthly, worldly wisdom. And some of that worldly wisdom is correct. Some of it's not correct. And so Job is speaking the same way as he goes through these verses. Down in verse 27 of chapter 9, he spoke of guile, now he speaks of guilt. Job's guilt before God. And he says in verse 27, if I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. I am afraid of all my sorrows. There's some young people up here. Most of the teens are downstairs. You know what? You and I as adults have a hard time getting our children to understand that sin brings sorrow. Now, we're still learning that lesson for some reason, even though we're not the teenagers and the kids anymore. But a lot of times what they don't understand is what they look at as something that's fun or something that's alluring out in the world. And they say, well, what could be the harm in that? It's not smoking and drinking and drugs. I don't mean all that stuff. But there's things out there that you and I say, no, that's not good for you. That's not something you ought to be messing with or getting anywhere near. They don't see that from their perspective, and there's nothing you can do about that. They don't see it from their perspective. But you and I are trying to show them, hey, there's sorrow associated with that. In the years to come, though that's not, you know, and some of it could be bad stuff, but not always. We say, you're going to regret years to come. You'll get through this. You'll get through this time. Everything will be fine. But in years to come, you're going to look back and say, why did I do that? Why did I act like that? Why did I behave like that? And the hardest thing in the world is to get them to see that, because you and I understand that, and yet we do the same thing sometimes. Isn't that frustrating? The frustrating part is being in this old body of flesh. Because even when our soul and our heart and our mind know certain things, this stupid old body still doesn't behave right. And then we multiply that by youth and a lack of wisdom and a lack of experience and a lack of knowledge. And you try to, I mean, didn't your parents do the same thing to you? Try to explain this thing, explain that thing, and I didn't see it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home where I had godly leadership, so to speak, but even in the practical things of life, you know, mom and dad, a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, they don't know what they're talking about. This isn't the 1800s anymore. But Job is saying the same thing, that along with the guilt comes sorrow. And the guilt and the sorrow never get, you and I, they're older. You've got sins of your youth that have been forgiven and put under the blood of Jesus Christ that you still occasionally feel guilt and sorrow for. That's a natural course. And the preacher can get up here and tell you all I can. I can say, God put them as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the bottom of the deep blue sea. God says, what sins are you talking about? We understand all that mentally, that it's that way. But in our hearts sometimes, little things get triggered every once in a while. And we say, man, I wish I'd never done that. There is a sorrow and a guilt associated with sin. That's why being in heaven is going to be so wonderful. No more guilt, no more sorrow, no more temptation, no more flesh. None of those things happening anymore. This life is just one battle to the next, trying to live right and serve right and do right and influence other people right. It's a mess. But one day that stuff will all be over. Job says this, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Verse 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? It's almost like the old expression of throwing in the towel. Job says, I've lived righteous up to this point. Job knew that there was no large sin in his life that had caused God to put this punishment on him. All right, Job's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's sinless. But as his friends speak to him and he looks over his life, he's looking back over the recent past and saying, there's nothing I have done to bring this upon myself. And he's not being self-righteous when he does it, although that's what his three friends accuse him of. He's just saying, hey, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not sinless. But I also know I haven't done anything to the degree of the punishment that's come upon me. And he's right in that assessment. He's not suffering because of iniquity. He's not suffering because of sinful behavior. He's suffering because he's perfect and upright and eschewed evil and loved God. And yet he says, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? The wind's just kind of taken out of his sails. God, I've lived right and done right, and yet this comes upon me. Boy, that doesn't happen in our day, does it? You never think that way. God, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to labor right. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to serve you. And yet these things happen. What's going on, God? That's exactly what Job said 4,500 years ago. He says in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Job says, no matter what I do to make myself more righteous, my wickedness is just more evident. No matter what I do, you know what the truth is? The closer you get to God, the farther from God you realize you are. You get around these folks that are all, and you know, take this with a grain of salt. You get around the folks that are, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, blah, 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 all this 24-7, 7 days a week. And that's an extreme. I'm not saying you ought to be the other extreme, walking around with a sour face, you know, always suffering, always. But you get around some of these folks sometimes that are like that. And they're not walking close to God. Because once you get to know them, then you get to know their life a little bit and say, hey, well, you know, they do this and they do that and they seek this and they seek that, and that's not consistent. Well, that's not, they're not real close to God, or else it would affect the things that they do. It's an outward show of things. It's not coming from a real heart of faith and strength of walk with God. And a lot of times people are putting on this thing on the outside. When you get close to God, you know what you find? You find the guys that wrote the hymns. And that doesn't mean that if you haven't written a hymn, you're not close to God. But when you get close to God, some of these words start coming out of you that are contrary to just, you know, shouting and praising all the time. And I believe in shouting and praising. Some of these songs you sing, I don't think you can sing "It Is Well With My Soul" without shouting or singing and be right with God. You just can't do that. You can't sing "And Can It Be" and sing those last verses and not have something bubble up inside of you or goosebumps run up and down your arms and be right with God. Now, that's just a judgment call there, but that's just the way it is. But Job says this. He says, "If I wash myself with snow, thou shalt plunge me in a ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me." The closer you get to God, the more you realize you're not all that close to God. And it's not, you know, you say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die." And people say, "Oh, you're just bragging." Hey, we're not talking about us. We're not saying we're going to heaven when we die because we're so good. We're saying, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I realize how wicked and ungodly and bad I was, and I trusted Jesus Christ to save me because I couldn't do it myself." The more you recognize your own condition, the more you realize how wonderful and good God is and how undeserving you are. And that puts the song of praise in your mouth. That puts the hallelujah in there. And yet it's controlled, if I can say that word to it. It's under control because you still realize the frailty of the human body. He says in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." There are some people in this world that are going to die and come into a great shock. Brother Tom Petruna, he works on Sunday mornings, but he comes to me quite often. He's got one friend, that thinks of himself as being a deep thinker. And comes up with all these what-if questions or why questions, you know, about God and the universe and this stuff. And stuff he thinks is really deep thinking. And Tom will come and he'll say, "What do I say to him?" And I just tell him that there's none righteous, no, not one. Tell him that all have sinned and come short of the glory. But that's not what he's asking about. But that's what you need to tell him. Because no answer you give him is going to be satisfactory till he gets that thing settled right there. All the other periphery thing is just something to argue about and debate about, and you'll answer every question he's got about those things and never get anywhere anyways. Just give him the plan of salvation every time he opens his mouth, come at it at a different angle so he doesn't know what you're doing. You know, outfox him, but just give him the plan of salvation. That's all you can do. But some people think they're going to get to heaven, they're going to die and get to heaven and stand before God, if there is one, and ask all these questions. And impress God with their intellect and their knowledge and their powers of reasoning. And not realize that the minute they stand in a lost condition before the God of creation, they're not going to utter a word. There'll be sounds coming out. But there'll be sounds of utter condemnation. And the only words that are going to come out of their mouth, according to the Word of God, is "Jesus Christ is Lord." Job says in verse number 32, "He is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Verse 33, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." I'm getting goosebumps now. I have a daysman. I have a mediator. If I have to stand before God the Father in my own merit, my own basis, I'm in a heap of trouble. But I do have a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I've got somebody now to plead my case before a holy, righteous Father. Job did not know that. Job had not been informed that he didn't have those things in front of him like you and I have right now. And Job says, the only way I could get out of the mess I'm in is if there would be somebody as a go-between between me and God to argue my case before him. And of course, prophecy fulfilled the statement of Job, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent down to this earth to be that mediator between God and man. He says in verse 34, let him take his rod away from me. If there was a daysman, if there was someone between us, he could remove the damnation. He could take away the judgment, the punishment of God from me. Not just temporal on this earth, but eternal for eternity. Job says, I need somebody that's between me and God that can take away that punishment, take away that judgment. He says at the end of verse 34, and let not his fear terrify me. If I had a daysman, he could take away the damnation. He could take away the dread, the fear. You know, before I got saved, I didn't know anything about religion, Christianity, nothing. I didn't know any of that stuff. But I did know this. I didn't want to die. Because I didn't know what came after you died. Without knowing it, I was a Jehovah Witness. Because I believed, I thought, I didn't know anything. I just thought, well, when you die, that's it. It's all over. They put you in the box. They put you 6 foot down. A few folks remember you for the next 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe somebody does a genealogy 100 years down the line and finds your name. But as far as all practical, that's the end of everything right there. And I had that dread. Now, I was young, so it wasn't too drastic. But I had that dread that if I died, that was all it. But when you realize there's a mediator between God and man, that dread, that fear is taken away. I don't worry about dying now as far as eternity. As far as what happens to me after I die. Now, I'm a little bit concerned about what happens to those I leave behind, but there's no dread or fear of going, crossing the Jordan and going on to the other side. And Job said that. He didn't have that. So he had the fear of the rod. He had the fear of terror standing before God. He says in verse 35, then would I speak and not fear him. If I had a daysman, if I had a mediator, I could speak and I wouldn't be afraid. You and I don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to be afraid. We have a mediator. We have someone to go to. And may I say, that one to go to is not Mary. That one to go to is her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even want to say it that way, I guess, although that's a correct statement. But the one that we go to is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. The Holy Ghost is the one that speaks before God on our behalf. We don't have to have the fear. We don't have to have the dread. And yet, for some reason, a lot of Christian people still live with the fear. Still live with the dread. What, all the what ifs. What if this and what if that? Hey, you belong to God? Are you His child? Did He give you the promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? Did He tell you, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? If He said all those things, what are you going to fear? What are you going to worry about? When we fear now, it's when we forget that we have a daysman. When we fear now, it's because we forget we have a mediator between us and God the Father. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, then would I speak and not fear, but it is not so with me. There's a world outside this building right now today that has fear and that has dread because it's not so with them. They don't know there's a mediator. They don't know there's a daysman. And while you and I sit here today with the comfort and the assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven and peace for all eternity, there is a multitude of the 6.7 billion people on this earth right now that don't have that assurance and don't have that knowledge. You and I have something special. And again, not because we are something special, but because we simply realize that we were not something special. And we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a world out there that, like Job, can say, I wouldn't fear Him if I knew there was a daysman, if I knew there's a mediator. But I don't know that. Your job and mine is to tell people out there is one. And He can take away the fear and take away the dread. Next week we'll go on to Job chapter 10. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. Lord, the historical truth of it and the situation with Job and his friends and all these things that Job said, right and wrong. And Father, thank You also that they've been recorded. And Father, it shows us in Your Word that it's not old and archaic and outdated. But Father, the things we're reading here in front of us, as we talked about, applied to our day in 2009. Father, Your Word is sufficient for everything. And help it, Father, to be quick and powerful to us, that we might learn from it. Father, bless your word. Bless our morning service. Meet with us today, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 12 or 13 minutes before we begin our morning service.